The Adolescent and Self, Part 2. In this lesson, we continue to explore the issue of self, self-esteem, and self-image. And we'll start with how should the Christian view the self? First of all, number one, the Christian should view the self realistically. Romans 12:3 says we are to be of sober judgment concerning who we are. The word there, sober, indicates to us that we are to have sound, balanced judgment. The idea is not to have a good self-image, but an accurate self-image. The adolescent may come into you and be talking about not liking himself or herself, and as you explore with that person why they don't like themselves, they may tell you some things they're doing that they're not too proud of, and you may have to agree with them, that you don't like them very much either, that that's not the kind of person you would want to hang around with. Yet at the same time, you can give them the great hope that they can become somebody that they can be very happy with, that they can realistically look at themselves and be in general agreement with who they are in Christ with a little work. Well, secondly, the Christian should view the self as new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 points this out to us, that the old things have passed away and all things are new. Thirdly, we should see ourselves as growing in the image of Christ, that we are in the process of growing and becoming more and more like Him, if indeed we are. Again, sober judgment would tell us that if we're not growing, we want to admit that clearly. Fourth, we want to view the self in perspective. Psalm 139 is an excellent psalm. It's the one that talks about the person being formed in his mother's womb. It's the one that talks about God examining this person very closely and finding any hurtful way and leading him in the way everlasting. And we, too, are to have ourselves in perspective, and we need to encourage those we're working with to have themselves in perspective. Fifth, we should view the Christian self as a child of God, as was spoken of earlier in 1 John 3, 1-3 and Hebrews 12, 7-9. We should view ourselves most basically as a child of God. Well, in dealing with the adolescent who's developing this idea of self, we want to encourage creativity and calling. Calling is something I find that we just don't encourage nearly enough. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, the apostle says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And we need to encourage those we're working with that God has a special calling on their lives. There's a general calling that we all have to holiness and obedience, things like that. And there's also a special calling that we have to giftedness. Beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 11, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." There is a calling to maturity and a calling to giftedness that we need to pass on to young adults. We need them as when Paul wrote Timothy and told him not to despise his youth or not to let anybody look down on his youth. We need to tell these young people we're working with that they have an important part in the body of Christ. I know that for myself, I began discovering my own spiritual gifts as a sophomore in high school, and I began using them. I didn't know any better, and I had some good people that were teaching me to do just that. And it was a great help. It helped define who I was. It helped me decide where I would go to college and what I would do in college. because I knew that I wanted to build my life around my spiritual gifts, those that God had given me through the Holy Spirit. And we want to encourage the people we're working with to pursue God's calling upon their lives. We also want to encourage them in the area of creativity, to be creative, to use the various talents and gifts that God has given them to their fullest. If someone can sing, if someone can draw or make things that can benefit others, if somebody can build things, however, whatever hidden art they find within them, we want to encourage them to use their creativity, because in creating, we are, in a sense, mimicking our Father who has, through Christ, created the world and the universe. And He has made us little creators to create things, both verbally as well as create with our hands, with our bodies, through our activities. We also want to encourage them in terms of self to work. Work should be encouraged as a good thing. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, it reads, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." The Apostle Paul encouraging the believers at Thessalonica to work with their hands. Also in 5:12 of the same letter, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." Talking about the hard work that the elders and the deacons and those over them in the church do, that we can work hard at many things. It doesn't just have to be physical labor, but other things as well. Our work has real value to God. Even in the Garden of Eden before the fall, Adam had work to do. So work is not just a product of sin in the world. Now, the fact that the world is now fighting back, that the ground would grow thorns, etc., was the earth fighting back against the hard work that the man would do. But work in and of itself is not sinful or is not a result of the fall. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, they're admonished, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." And that's a good reason for having children do chores around the house as little kids, but also as they grow up into young adults, into teenagers, that they should have chores that are meaningful, that help out the family, that they don't get paid for. Some things they can get paid for, that's fine. But there should be some things that they do just as community service within the home. And they should be taught that work is good, and especially work that helps out the rest of the family. And if they will not do their chores, if they will not do their work, then they should not be allowed to eat dinner that night. That doesn't usually last very long, because all of our children of any age usually want to eat. But that is a principle from Thessalonians, and a good principle. So work helps define the self. It doesn't define it in the sense that we are what we do, but the fact that we are who we are before God means that we can go out and we can work. And we can express ourselves through our work. We also want to look at the idea of obedience and the self, and humility and the self. Our goal in life must be to please God. And that is what we want to encourage everybody to get to. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a later lesson. But we want to follow the injunction to put God first, to place His kingdom first, as He says in Matthew 6:33-34, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The idea is to seek the kingdom now. In all that we do, seek the kingdom. In Romans 12:1, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." It is incumbent upon us as human beings before God to please Him, to show ourselves to Him in such a way that pleases Him. And that must be our goal. And you can see all the implications for this across the whole breadth of our lives. We must never let the people we're working with think that there is any part of their lives that is not spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And therefore, everything can be done before God and obedience to Him. Obedience brings us into harmony with those with who we are to be, rather. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Righteousness is something that God commands and demands. And when we seek righteousness, when we seek to be obedient before Him, we are being who He has called us to be. And therefore, we are being the people He wants us to be. He's also called us to humility, and Jesus is our example, as we find in Philippians 2:5-7. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Jesus was humble to the point of becoming man, so that He could live a perfect life and die for His people. And God tells us in our humility and in our obedience, we are to seek Him, not seek identity. The quest is not to find out who I am. The quest is to please God. Colossians 3:1, we find, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." We're never told that since He's done all this stuff in us, raised us up, etc., we're never told to seek our identity or to go find ourselves. It's always seek God, please God, set our hearts on the things above, those sort of injunctions for us. In 1 John 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Again, we're not to seek the world or the things in the world. We are to seek God. Well, there's another aspect of all this that helps us in helping the teen. One of the things we want to help them do is to discover where they are in all of this. I had a young man tell me recently that he knew that he wasn't following God, but that maybe one day he would. He was sort of an easy case because he was honest enough to say, "I know I'm not doing the right thing, and I hope I will someday." But some people are not so easy, and some of them will say, "No, I pretty well follow God. Yeah, I know I goof up and all." But one of the things that we can do to help them is just to help them find what it is that they live for. And that's what I call helping the teen find his heart. In terms of theology, we want to make certain that he knows what a Christian is. I will often ask a teenager or an older adult, to read through John Blanchard's little booklet, Ultimate Questions, which I find an excellent source of evangelistic material. But if that's too long for them, sometimes I'll ask them to read a shorter tract or ask them to read through Bishop Ryle's little pamphlet, which goes through 1 John and just asks important questions that would be consistent with salvation. If they can't honestly answer those questions in the affirmative, then we explore if whether or not they may be Christians at all. And that's obviously very helpful, because if somebody has assumed themselves to be a Christian and is not, they need to know that so they can become one or make a determination about that. So theologically, it's important to help them figure out where they are. But if they are a Christian, it's important to help them find out where their treasure is. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And one of the things that's interesting to do with a teenager is to say, "Where is your heart? Is your heart with God, or is it with something else?" And often they'll say, "Well, it's with God," just depending on what their bent is. But whatever they say, ask them to take a piece of paper and to fill out basically what they've done for the last 24 hours. This is good to do with anybody. And as they write down what they've done the last 24 hours, what they've thought about, you know, key things throughout the day, what you can do is you can look at that and you begin to see where their heart is, because you see where their treasure is. You could even ask them to do it over a week's time period if you wanted to give them assignment outside of the session. But just look where they spend their time, and it begins to show up where their heart is. It's a great little exercise for any of us, and very convicting. How much time do they spend in prayer? How much time do they spend in church? How much time do they spend working on their car or on this or that project versus other things that would perhaps indicate more involvement with Christian concerns? And we want to be careful not to be too judgmental here, not to say that this or that is not a Christian activity, but just, again, it's only a tool to help them find where they spend most of their time, what they think about most of the time, and therefore where their heart is, because that's where their treasure is. That's what they see as valuable. And that's a very, very helpful exercise. In talking about these issues of self-image, of the self, we have to keep in mind that there are certain things that bolster a person's self-image that are not good measures of self-image. Things like if someone happens to be very good at singing or very good in sports or is very pretty, they can get a false self-image that says, "I'm wonderful, I'm great, everybody likes me." That may be true, but what happens if they can no longer, for some reason, can no longer sing so well anymore, or can no longer, perhaps they blow a knee out on the football field and they can't really play sports anymore? What happens to the self-image then? And I think it's easy for us to see that when that happens, that there has to be something else that gives us our worthiness, our being worthwhile before God and before other people. And that has to be something given us, granted us by God. There has to be a reason that the quadriplegic or the person who is born with a pituitary problem and is smaller than everyone else, or the person born without any arms or without legs, what gives them a good, solid self-image? Well, it's what we've been talking about God calling them to Himself, God giving them purpose, giving them meaning because of who He is and who He calls us to be, and the fact that He can be our Father, and we can grow up to be like Him in significant ways. In the same way, people who have deficits, who have never been the track star, never been the football star, never been the cheerleader, never been the pretty one, never been asked out on dates, they have a deflated view of self, which is not pleasing to God either. And we need to encourage them with the same thing. So we're calling all of these people really to the same rallying cry, that whether people have told you you're great or whether people have told you you're not so great, God can give you an identity that is accurate, that is encouraging, that is hopeful, that says that you can grow up to be like him, and that your life can be worthwhile, that you can have purpose, that as you go on through living, that regardless of what you look like, regardless of how many natural talents you have, you can be a very worthwhile person because your father's the king and you're growing up to be like him. We now come to the end of 6